About a month ago, I heard this story, and sometimes, you know, when you hear a story, you never know if they're true or not, but I think this one is true. About a month ago, I heard a story of it happened in the Dominican Republic. It was about this preacher, and this preacher and this other individual of the church, the preacher was very concerned that the people in his congregation were very cold. They weren't very active. So the preacher decided to come up with this scheme. He said, look what we're going to do. We're going to dress up like robbers, come in the church building, and act like we're going to kill anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. So the preacher and the other individuals come in the church building, they open the doors, and they go, hey, everybody go down on your knees, and they go like this. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, I want them on the right. And anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, I want them in the left. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, we're going to kill him right now. And as the robber said that, only three people out of the whole congregation went to the other side. And then the preacher takes off his mask, and with tears in his eyes, he's extremely sad because his wife was in the left side. Now the question that I have for today is, what was the difference between those three people? What made those three people want to stand in the other side and the rest of the congregation in the other one? I will suggest today that those three people had a purpose. And their purpose was to glorify God. And they understood that purpose, and the reason they went to the other side, and it didn't matter if their life was at stake, was because they had a purpose in serving Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, and Paul was practically in a very similar situation. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Paul here, if you have read the book of Philippians before, finds himself in jail, but not just in jail, but it appears like he's going to appear before Caesar himself. And a lot of people are wondering, what is Paul going to do? He's been very bold to proclaim the gospel outside of jail, even in jail, but now that he's going to face Caesar himself, what is he going to do? Is he going to renounce Christ, or is he going to stay committed to the confession that he made in the beginning? And we surely do find out fast what his purpose in life was. And the purpose of our Christian life was, because I found out that the reason why people struggle so much in their Christianity, the reason why people are so half-hearted about their devotion to Christ is because ultimately they forget their purpose. And that is to glorify God. And here, starting in verse 19, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. So he feels that through the prayer of the brethren and through the provision of the Spirit, that he thinks he's going to be liberated. And everything is going to come out okay, but he doesn't know that 100% sure. So he says that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, is going to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, Paul, it didn't matter to Paul whether he was in prison or whether he was outside of prison. His purpose in his life, as he says there, is to exalt God, to glorify God. And he was going to do that no matter what. And you can tell that that's the purpose in his life. Because in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he talks about his circumstances, or the fact that he's in jail. And I want you to notice, what is he doing? It's starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, the fact that he's in jail, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here's a man, he's in jail, and he says, well, let me tell you about my circumstances. I'm not depressed, I'm not sad, I'm actually proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Praetorian Guard. To the people who have me in prison, I'm preaching to them. And I'm trying to do the work of the Lord in these circumstances. They say, it has been such that because people have seen what I'm doing, that I'm inspiring other people to do exactly the same. And I'm going to tell you that that's a committed life. That's a committed life to glorifying God. And ultimately, that's our purpose in our Christianity. The Bible puts much emphasis on that, or puts it a couple different ways. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, starting in verse 14. He says there, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that the one died for all, therefore all die. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So here he says, hey, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming is that he died for everyone. And the way we need to react to that is that we die to ourselves. And that we no longer live for ourselves, but from now on, we live for Jesus Christ. And I think that's an interesting point. Because many people think that religion is about them. It's about how they feel about things. It's about them coming to church. And a lot of people come to church because they want part of religion. He says, no, religion is not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and living for Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we are no longer, we don't want to do our will. We don't have, as you may say, the free will to do whatever we want once we become a Christian. Because we are in submission to the will of God, and we want to glorify God in all that we do. So he says, Jesus Christ died for us so that we may live for him. Our life should be a reflection of him. Right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, starting in verse 8, he says, for we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, so that each one may be recompensed for his deed in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I like 2 Corinthians a lot because Paul is debating. He said, well, it's better if we go to heaven. That's a lot better than staying here on earth. And probably he thought about that very often because he was always at the verge of dying. So, but he says, wait a second, let's think about this for a moment. It doesn't matter whether I'm in heaven or whether I'm on earth. My purpose in my life is to please the one that saved me. And I'm going to tell you, we need to think about it the same way. That we're no longer pleasing ourselves, but we're pleasing the one that has called us. Romans 14, 7, 9 puts it this way. For not one of us lives for himself. I don't want you to go there, I want you to listen to it. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. For if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are of the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I probably don't need to put a lot of emphasis on the fact that that's our purpose in life, to glorify God. But I think we have a wrong idea of what that is. This goal, this purpose, needs to affect every part of our life. It needs to affect the way we treat people. It needs to affect our value system, the things that we value. It needs to affect the way we spend our time, the things that we like, the things that we dislike, how we think about things. Our life is now Christ. And I don't think we understand that a lot of times. Let me illustrate it to you this way. A lot of times we think that the only place we need to glorify God is here in church. And you know how I know this? A lot of times you see scenarios like this. In the house, the family fights all the time. As they're riding, they wake up in the morning, they're getting a van to come to church, and they're fighting in the church van. In the van to come to church. And they're coming to church, and I don't know if there's like a magic bubble around church, but the moment they get a mile close to church, the argument stops. And everybody's just peace. And we come to church and the whole family's all happy. And then we step out of church and we pass that 1 mile bubble and we start arguing again. Like the only time that we need to be nice to each other is in church. Or the only time that we are supposed to represent God is here in church. No. Our life is God's. All our time is God. And whether we're here or we're outside, we represent God and we try to glorify Him. And a lot of times the reason why we have a lot of problems living this Christian life is because we only think we have to do it here. No. We live the Christ-like life everywhere. It affects every decision that we make. Every little piece of it. And we need to start thinking about it in that kind of aspect, not just the bubble aspect. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, I can sit over here and preach this all day. But we all know that it's not always easy to live this Christian life, to glorify God in every situation, in every part of our lives. One of the reasons why it is so difficult to do so is because not everyone does it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7, because I think that's what Matthew teaches. Not everyone is devoted to the will of God. Not everyone wants to do exactly what God wants them to do. And that makes it very difficult for us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. One of the difficult things that we have with glorifying God is that not everyone does it. So in verse 13 he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Who says, hey, if you want to please God, it's extremely difficult to do it. There's a whole bunch of other people who are picking the easy way out, and they're not trying to do that. But if you're going to try to do it, it's going to be extremely difficult, and sometimes you're going to find yourself alone trying to do it. But here, in verses 13 and 14, it's speaking about the world. But another thing that makes it more difficult is that in the religious world, in church, not everybody's trying to do that either. So not only in the world that people are not trying to glorify God, but even in church, we find it difficult. And I think that's why verse 15 and going on says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by your fruit. Now everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So even in the religious world, not everyone is trying to glorify God. So how are we going to react to that? How are we going to react to that obstacle? Well, I'm going to tell you that in today's world, we need a lot of courage to live out the Christian life. And a lot of courage that we don't have. We don't stand up in the places that we need to stand up. And we don't do the things that we need to do. If everyone else is doing it, we go right ahead and start doing that too. But the Christian life is a difficult life, and we need to strive to have courage to try to live this life. I've been studying the book of Daniel. It's becoming one of my favorite books to study. But in Daniel chapter 3, one of the more famous stories, it's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you ever get a chance to do it, Nebuchadnezzar decided that he's going to put a statue that everyone needs to worship. And if you notice the text there, the emphasis on the text is that every time that those music starts to ring, everyone needs to bow down and worship him. And what you see is these three kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have enough boldness and who have enough courage to stand up and to do what is right and to glorify God. And we need some of that boldness today. To just do what is right, and if we know that it's right, just do it. It doesn't matter what everyone else does, we know what's right, and we're going to do it. That reminds me of a story. That I've actually circulating through Facebook. And it's actually pretty neat. But it talked about this teacher who for 20 years, he was a science teacher. For 20 years, every time it was a class of 300 students, every time the class used to start, his purpose throughout the whole science class through the year was to prove that there was no God. And what he used to do at the end of the year is that he used to say like this. He used to say, does anybody here believe in God? And if there's anybody here who believes in God, I want them to stand up. And for 20 years, nobody stood up. So he used to say, anybody who believes in God is stupid. Because if they believe in God, God will stop, as he would put it, he will stop this chalk for breaking when I threw it on the floor. For 20 years, he threw that chalk, nobody stood up, and that chalk broke. Well, the story goes as follows. One of the kids knew that was the reputation of the teacher. And through much prayer, he got into the class because it was a mandatory class. And through the whole year, what he tried to do was that nobody to believe in God. So at the end of the year, like he usually did, he used to go, does anybody here believe in God? And anybody who believes in God is stupid. And the kid stood up. And he said, if there was a God, he will stop this chalk from breaking in the floor. So the kid stood up, the chalk fell from his head, rolled down his pants, and fell on the floor completely. The teacher, out of embarrassment, goes out walking out of the classroom. And the kid comes in the front of the room and starts telling them about their faith that he has in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, we need that kind of boldness today. And no matter if everyone does it, that we will not do it. And that we will glorify God in our body, in our lives. But we need much boldness like that kid had. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that, even though that everyone does it, we will not do it. Another reason why it's extremely difficult is there is much opposition when it comes to it. Not just from the world, but sometimes from the people that we love the most. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, famous for the confession that Peter makes. Matthew 16, verse 21. Jesus, he just said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus starts telling them that he needs to die. I want you to notice how Peter reacts to this. From that time, verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to me, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man. So Jesus says, I need to die because I need to glorify God. And Peter says, that ain't going to happen. And Jesus says, Get behind me, Satan, because you're not going to stop me. I want you to notice why, ultimately, what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. It's not just him that needs to die and glorify God. It's not all of us have to do that. In verse 24, he says, If anyone wishes to come after me, he needs to pick up his deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We need to lose our lives in service to God, in glorifying God, no matter the opposition and no matter who says anything. Another reason why it's so difficult is because it's not cheap. It takes more sacrifice to follow the will of God. And ultimately, that's what Philippians 3:7-8 means, where Paul says that I will give up anything to get to know Christ. But Matthew 5:29 illustrates that same point too. When he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, it's better for you to cut it off and to throw it out. Because it's better for you to lose your eyes or to lose one of your members than for you to be thrown into hell with your eye. And the point here is that you need to sacrifice all that you need to sacrifice in order for you to glorify God. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is not saying this. Because I think we have the wrong idea about this too. Sometimes we say we need to sacrifice a little time here and a little time there. We need to sacrifice some of my ideas here or some of my ideas there. Ultimately, what Jesus is asking of all of us is to sacrifice our entire life to Him. All of it. And what I've noticed is this. I was studying with an individual, with a girl the other day. Not an individual. I think that sounds kind of bad. With a girl. I remember that she was like, I really want to fix my life. I really want to start studying the Bible. And I was like, well, we should start studying the Bible together. We should start doing Mark together. I remember she was real excited because she said that her life was real depressed. And that she needed something to make her life more meaningful. And I remember the first day we started doing Mark chapter 1 like I usually do. And we were talking about repentance. And we talked about repentance and about that U-turn that we need to make to our lives. And then, I don't know how this conversation went from that topic to another topic, but that's what happens when you're doing Bible studies with people. Well, she started talking to me about her life, and then she started saying, what do you mean, I need to sacrifice this, and I need to sacrifice that? And then I was like, yeah. And then she looked at me like I was stupid or something. And then I finally understood it. See, some people want religion. Some people want a part of religion, but they don't want the sacrifices that come with it. She wanted a more meaningful life, but she didn't want to give up some of the things that she wanted to do in order to have that meaningful life. And the reason why glorifying God is not easy is because in order for you to glorify God and to have a meaningful life, you need to be a sacrificial kind of person. And if you don't do that, then you won't know what's the real joy of serving God and what's the real joy of living a Christian life. And we need to understand that. That God is asking of us entirely, not just half-heartedly. Now, if it's not easy, if it's not cheap, then we need to get serious about it. And a lot of times, I think we're just not serious about it. We need to be diligent and working extremely hard for it. We need to stop being double-minded about it. Because a lot of times, we're double-minded. We can't make up our mind on this goal that we have set for ourselves. We're just constantly wavering. One day we want to serve God, the other day we don't want to serve God. And one day we're glorifying God, the other day we're not glorifying God. We need to make up our mind and start serving God and glorify Him. Because it's not easy and it's not cheap. And the faster you start making up your mind about serving God, the easier it's going to become. And I was trying to figure out how to pronounce the word. Procrastination only makes things harder on you. And until you make up your mind about what you're going to do with your Christian life, things are just going to get harder. So make up your mind that you're going to serve God, and you're going to serve God with all of your heart. And that's our purpose. Now, I want to make some applications to this. This will take most of the time. I'll make three applications about glorifying God. First of all, I want you to ask the question is, are you glorifying God with your time? I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 15. Are you glorifying God with your time? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your heart. So we need to start glorifying God with our time. Now, the way you spend your time tells a lot about you. Ultimately tells what's most important about your life. Another thing that we need to understand about time is that time is a limited resource. We don't have all the time we want. We can't tell God to freeze time for a second so that we can get more things done. So because our time is a limited resource, we need to learn how to use it. And the way we need to use our time is to glorify God. That's what He says here, that you need to be wise how you spend your time. He says, don't be foolish. Don't be getting drunk like most of the world do, but instead, know what the will of God is and start doing it. Know what glorifies God and start doing it. Stop wasting time in the world. Because you don't have that much of it. So he says we need to glorify God with our time. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what did the early Christians spend their time in? Well, Acts 2:42 says this, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The way they spend their time was, they spend it around fellowshipping, the apostles' teaching, and prayer. That's how they spend their time, because ultimately those activities, all of these three activities, glorify God. And the question is, are you doing that in your life? Are you making the time to pray to the Lord? Are you making the time devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching? I'm going to tell you something. We're just spending way too much time watching TV. I remember, actually about a year ago now, I got together with my roommates, and they're all Christian, but they all got hooked into this show that was called Lost. I'm going to tell you, man, that just took over their life. The thing was, season 4 was about to start, or season 5, so they needed to catch up. And all the episodes were online. So the whole day they just spent watching one episode after the other. And I'm pretty sure they spent the first month of school watching Lost. I came in the house, they were watching Lost. I came out of the house, they were watching Lost. Their life was lost. That wasn't meant to be funny. And the frustrating thing about this was that they didn't see that they were not going to be able to take that time back. And the time that they were spending doing that, they could have been using it for something else, for prayer, for Bible study. I was telling them that I was frustrated that he was spending time, as much time, reading their Bible or praying, as much as they were watching laws, they will be extremely spiritual at the moment. They will be extremely great. And they're good people. But sometimes we get caught up in this. We get caught up in watching the world instead of reading the Word of God. Or praying. And we need to be focused on making good use of our time and glorifying God with it. Getting together with other people. When you see opportunities where you can get together with other Christians, don't waste that opportunity and go over there and get together with them. But glorify God with your time. All the time belongs to Him. All of it. And make good use of it and glorify God with it. Just like the New Testament Christians were. TV does not glorify God. Prayer, Bible study, and getting together to edify each other does. And we need to start spending our time a little more wise. So glorify God with your time. Another thing that we need to start glorifying God with is our mouth. Well, I think probably the better word for it is our words. But Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. If anything, he starts in verse 25 by saying, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speaking truth to each one of you with his neighbor, we are the members of one body." In other words, when he starts telling the truth, but I want you to focus on verse 29, where he said, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment." Now I want you to notice something. Part of glorifying God is that no bad word comes out of your mouth. And we have a problem with that. We have a problem with using our words or using our mouths, and we're just destroying people, destroying characters with our mouths. And he's saying, you need to start glorifying God with your words. And James puts it best in James chapter 1, verse 26, when he says, "If anybody thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless." So in other words, if you do not learn to control your mouth and to control your words, then your religion is worthless. Pack it up and go home. And it makes sense to me. And I don't know if it makes sense to you too. Because if we're not willing to give God, if we're not willing to submit to God in such a small part of our lives, like the words that come out of our mouths, then we're not going to be willing to submit to God in the other parts of our lives too. So he says, look, if you do not control your tongue, just pack it up because your religion is vain. So part of glorifying God is that you know bad things come out of your mouth. No lying, no gossip, none of that. I'm going to tell you, I heard a saying that my mom always used to tell me, because I have a big mouth, that I need to think before I speak. But I remember that wasn't working very well for me. Until I heard somebody tell me this. You need to think about the consequences of what you're going to say. I'm going to tell you, that has worked better for me than the other one. Because as I'm talking and I'm rambling and talking a whole bunch, sometimes I stop myself and say, how is this going to affect that individual? How is it going to hurt him? How is it going to hurt his character? I'm going to tell you, that has put a break in my mouth. Because as I see the destruction played out in my head, I go, don't say that. I would suggest that one way in which you can control what comes out of your mouth is to think about the consequences of what you're going to say. Now that's one part of it. Not saying bad things is one part of it, but he says here that we need to start edifying each other with what we say. I don't know if you ever heard this saying. It says, if you have nothing good to say, then don't say nothing. I think what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, it says, if you have nothing good to say, learn to say something good. Learn to edify people with your mouth. Learn to edify people with your words. Build people up when you talk to them. And learn to use the power of your words for the good of the congregation and the people. When was the last time you told your wife or your husband that you appreciate them, what you do? Sometimes we're so good at just telling them the bad things that they do, but we fail to compliment and we fail to say things when they do something good. Use your words to edify. When was the last time you told your kids that they were precious? Oh, good of a job they've done. Sometimes what I've noticed is this, that the parents, this is what parents do. Is they're okay with the kid as long as they start doing bad. They ignore the kid as long as they're not doing something bad. But the moment they do something bad, they go and they pay attention to him and they start telling them all the wrong things that they do. You need to start paying attention to the good things your kid does and telling them how good they are too. Not just the bad things that they do too. So learn to use your words to edify people, to build people up. And that's when you're going to start glorifying God. It's not just that nothing bad comes out of your mouth, but that good, that goodness starts flowing out of your mouth. Use your words to bring people to Christ and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. That's a good use of your tongue. That's a good use of your words to bring people to proclaim how glorious God is and how good He's been in your life. So that other people may come to Him too. So preach the gospel. Learn to use your words for the good and not just for the bad. So glorify God with your tongue or with your words. Another application of this is, are you glorifying God in your body? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16 through 20. Are you glorifying God in your body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. Starting in verse 16, it says, starting in verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So he says, look, our body doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to God. And we need to glorify God in our bodies. You can't be joining yourselves, as he says there, to prostitute. He said, you can't be doing that. Because God has bought your body and you can't do that with your body. We don't have rights over our body, as most people would say. I was thinking about whether to use this illustration or not. I was double guessing myself. But I want you to think about it. He says that our body is a temple of God. I want you to imagine something for one second. Imagine one of the Jewish people takes one of their honeys, you know, one of their girls, and say, hey, why don't we go to the holies of holies and have sex over there? You know, no Jew would ever do that. No Jew will ever go to the holies of holies where the presence of God is and do something like that. Well, what he's saying is that your body is the temple of God, so you shouldn't be doing that either. That it would be unthinkable for somebody who is a Christian to commit such an act as immorality or sexual temptation. And the thing is, we have in our mind today, now, the way we're glorifying God means that we don't have sex till marriage. That as long as we don't have sex till marriage, we're glorifying God with our body. I would suggest that fornication is not the standard. It's not the norm. But the norm is that God doesn't want us to lust after anybody. That's the standard. That's when you're glorifying God, when you're not lusting at nobody, and when nobody is lusting after you, even though that's extremely hard to control, there's things you can do in order to control that. So he's saying, glorify God in your body. That puts a lot of pressure on the girls and how they dress, but I don't want to talk to the girls today because I think most of the times they get the heat every time we talk about this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, it says to the men, I think it was telling Timothy to treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. In other words, it's a God's responsibility too to keep the woman pure. And a lot of times, we men just want the women to control themselves. And we don't want to have anything to do with that. I say, hey, that's her fault. She didn't stop me. Well, no, it says that you need to glorify God in your body too. And that you need to treat her with all purity too. So glorify God in your body and start doing what God wants you to do. Now, I want to conclude. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, because I know, like I said in the beginning, some of the things that I've said here today are extremely difficult sometimes to apply. I mean, we live in the world, like I said in the beginning, and it's just extremely difficult to sometimes live out our Christian life. But I think Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20, gives us some hope for us. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I think what it's teaching us here is that God is able to change us. That God is powerful enough. He's able to do it. There's nothing impossible for God to do. He says that he's able to change us. But we have to let him do it. We need to be willing to submit ourselves and have a purpose in our lives to glorify God. If you're a Christian, do we do the invitation now? If you are a non-Christian who have not received Christ, I would suggest that you're missing out on life. Psalm 73 says that the nearness of my God is my good. In other words, being near to God is the best thing that he can have. He says, and besides you, I don't need anything else. The greatest blessing that we have is to serve God. And the greatest blessing that you can have is to have a relationship with him and start glorifying him today. So if you haven't done that, I would suggest to do that as we sing the song of invitation.